It would be very strange if you know someone who is in the 20s, or if we can say in the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, who is still nursing. Wouldn't that be very strange? If you ran into a friend of yours that you have known many years ago, and you see them still using one of those little nipples that babies use to feed themselves, well, there are many Christians who are in the 20s, in the teens, 30s, 40s, I mean as a Christian, number of years they've been a Christian, but yet still feed on milk. Now this message this morning, I was praying to the Lord in my heart that this message would not sound as a rebuke or a message of condemnation to anyone here this morning, even though the topic is, it is time to grow up. My intention is not to discourage anyone. My intention is not to cause anyone to feel as if I am talking down. Okay? So I just wanted to start with that. Because we all need to grab, including myself, in this passage here. So don't feel that I am speaking to you personally. This is God's word to each of us this morning, and we all need to grab. That's our text this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Let me just read these verses. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. They will be on the screen. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the perfect, the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. So the author to this epistle has been talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he says in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 5 that Jesus Christ has met all the qualifications necessary to be a high priest. And so he mentions three of the qualifications in chapter 5 and the first verses. He says that any high priest ought to be one who is a human being. He ought to be taken from among humans. Jesus Christ became like us, right? The Word became flesh. So Jesus Christ is both God and man. Secondly, the author says that a high priest ought to be compassionate to others, to those whom he serves. And Jesus Christ is very compassionate. We have no doubt or any question about that. Thirdly, a high priest ought to be appointed by God. A high priest does not take the office upon himself. He is called by God. Exodus chapter 28. So Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these qualifications to be a high priest. But however, Jesus' high priest is superior to that of Aaron, because Jesus' high priest is according to a different order. His high priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. That's how the author ends the first section in chapter 5. When he says in verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ was not according, his high priesthood was not according to the Levitical priesthood. In fact, later on in this same epistle to the Hebrews, you would read and learn that Jesus Christ could not have been a high priest if he was upon the earth. He would have been disqualified if he was still upon this earth, because Jesus Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So that would have disqualified him from being a priest on earth. And that's the reason why his priesthood is now being fulfilled, not on earth, but in heaven, in the very presence of God. And so Jesus Christ is the superior high priest because his high priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. But the author to the epistle, to the Hebrews, cannot say much about Melchizedek, or he cannot say much about the priesthood of Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, because his readers, the Christians to whom he is writing to, were not able to understand. He's not able to explain this very difficult subject. And so he pauses for a while, and he talks directly to them and to us about our maturity or lack thereof in the Christian life. And then in chapter 7, he continues to talk about Melchizedek. But he puts his pen down for a while, and he says that he cannot tell them about Melchizedek in its relation to Jesus Christ, who is now the high priest according to this order. So, this is a mild rebuke to us, and to the, well, specifically to the readers of this epistle here. It's a very mild rebuke. But again, we have to remember that the epistle to the Hebrews is really a word of exhortation. So even though this is a mild rebuke, he's actually exhorting them. And you would see later on in chapter 6 that he really expects much more from them. He's not saying that these Christians are, you know, lacking in salvation. No, he's saying that they are saved, but yet they need to grab. And we all need to grab in Christ. We should have made more progress in our Christian faith today than we did last year. We should have been more mature in our Christian life today compared to last year around this time. See, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle, someone says, up a hill. All right, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle up a hill. If you stop, you're going to tumble down. there must be progress in the Christian faith. Now, there are some who progress more than others, right? And that's okay. That's okay. But we should make progress in our Christian life. We should not remain stagnant. We should be growing to be more like Christ in every aspect. So notice, first of all, in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, the author says that he cannot tell them about the priesthood of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek because it is too difficult to explain and because they have become dull of hearing. So that's what he says. Concerning him or concerning whom? That's speaking of, some say Melchizedek. Others say this hymn here refers to Jesus Christ. But most Bible students believe that he's referring to Jesus Christ's priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. The word or the name Melchizedek literally means king priest or king of righteousness or king of peace, rather. Or king of righteousness. Yeah, not peace, but righteousness. So Jesus Christ is king and he's also a priest. As a priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice. He himself is the sacrifice. Okay. Let me just repeat this point. Jesus Christ is both priest and sacrifice. So what he offers up to God as a priest is not some other sacrifice. He offers up himself as the sacrifice. So he's the priest who offers himself, but he's also the king. He is a fulfillment of the promise made to David that God will give him a son who will reign forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is a priest, and he's also a king. And as a king, he rules and reigns over all things. And though we do not see him, we know that one day he will return, and the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the author says that he has much to say. Hebrews 5:11, concerning whom, notice it says, we have much to say. And that's a statement that, you know, a lot of preachers have in their hearts at times. Sometimes we have much to say, but time sometimes does not permit. That's the reason why we would say, finally. And then the finally goes on for another hour or so. Because, you know, when God gives you a word to speak, you cannot resist, you cannot withhold talking about Christ. And I hope that's the same thing about you, my friends, that you also love to talk about Jesus Christ, that you have much to say to others about him. But that's another story. The author says, we have much to say about the priesthood of Christ. But the reason, he says, is that they have become dull of hearing. But also he says that what he has to say about Melchizedek is difficult to explain. You know, Peter in his epistle says that there are some things that Paul wrote that is hard to understand. But here the author says that what he has to say is too difficult to explain. So the problem is not only with those who would hear, but the author himself is saying that it is difficult for him to actually explain the Melchizedek priesthood. In other words, he cannot find words to use so that his hearers can understand. In other words, he's afraid that he would speak over the heads of the people. And I pray that when I stand here and proclaim his word, I don't speak over the heads of those that are listening to my voice. But the author says it's difficult, it's hard to explain. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is the most difficult subject in the epistle to the Hebrews, and may I say it is the most difficult subject in all of the Bible. That's what it says, yeah? It is hard, it is difficult to unravel. It is difficult to explain. It's difficult to explain, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Notice, he says that they have become dull of hearing. And the implication there is that they have not always been dull of hearing. There was a time in their lives when they were able to hear and understand. But now he says that they have become dull of hearing. They have digressed in the Christian life. They have not made progression in the Christian life. What they were able to hear and understand in years past, now they are not able to because they have regressed. They have gone back. And I'm afraid that's true of many Christians, that there was a time in their lives that they would be reading and they're excited about scriptures and the word of God and church and doctrine. But for some reason they have fallen back and have lost the appetite and desire for the things of Christ. They have regressed instead of making progress. You have become dull of hearing. Now, hearing in the scriptures is very important because hearing has to do not only with audible hearing, but it has to do with internal hearing, and it has to do with obedience. In fact, the words hear and obey are equivalent in the scriptures. To hear God's word is really to obey. And the author says this about Jesus Christ earlier. You recall in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, today, if you hear, well, not about Jesus Christ, sorry. This verse here in Hebrews chapter 4, a warning, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? Do not harden your hearts. It is also said about Jesus Christ that he heard God's voice and he came to do his will. So hearing God's voice and doing are equivalent. And so the point the author is making here is that the Hebrews to whom he's writing, they have failed to not just hear, but they are actually failing to obey God's word. It's not that they just cannot hear God's voice. They heard, but they have not put it into practice. I think I used this illustration before. A parent who tells a child to go and make up your bed. And the boy hears his mother's voice. And one hour after, she goes to him and she looks into the room and the bed is still in a mess. Even though he heard, he really did not hear because he did not obey. So to hear and obey are equivalent. But that was a problem with the Hebrews. That's a problem with many Christians. We have become dull of hearing. Okay. But the author says that there must be a time in the Christian life, there must be a time in our lives as God's people when we ought to make progression. If anyone says that they are a Christian and have proclaimed Christ and confessed Christ, you must make progress in a Christian life. Because if you are not progressing in a Christian life, then you are regressing. There is no in-between. We cannot remain still. We cannot stand still in our Christian life. We're either going forward or backward. And the people to whom he is writing here, they fail to make the necessary progress in their lives. Notice what he says in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, right? Though by this time you ought to be teachers. In fact, that word here, ought to, is a very strong word. It means that you are obligated. Right? Though by this time you are obligated to be teachers. He says you have need again for someone to teach you the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's the state of those to whom he's writing. They must have been Christians for a number of years. But their maturity is not equivalent to the years that they have been Christians. That's why he says, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. They have lived long enough as Christians. They have professed Christ long enough to have come to the stage of maturity that they ought to be teachers. Now, let me say something about this, Jeff, because the author is not saying that every Christian at some point ought to be teachers exercising the gift of teaching. That's not what he's implying here. He's not saying that every Christian at some point in your life, you ought to maybe go to seminary and become a teacher, professional teacher. That's not what he's saying here. That's not the point. Doesn't mean that he's speaking here to a specific group in the church. He's not addressing a particular group of people who were gifted in the area of teaching. That's not what he's implying here. What he's saying here is that at every Christian, at every point, it must be at some point in a Christian life when we are expected to be able to explain the faith to someone else. And I think that's what he's saying here. There must be a point in our lives as a Christian when we should be able to give an account of what we believe. Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, And verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. We should be able, as Christians, to be able to at least articulate what we believe. So, for example, you're a Christian for 5 years. You've been a Christian for 5 years. And you are asked, what is salvation? Suppose an unbeliever comes up to you or to me and they ask us, what is salvation? Are we able to explain what is salvation? What is creation? Or who is this God that you believe in? What is the Trinity? What is the meaning of baptism or repentance? Sanctification. And next week in our bulletin, Lord willing, I'll have some theological terms that are essential to our Christian faith. Hopefully they'll be listed in the bulletin with definitions. But we should be able at some point in our Christian life to understand and explain the basics of the Christian faith. That's what the author is saying here. These people, these Christians, should have, by this time, been able to explain what they believe. You see, we don't, can't remember the church father who wrote that you believe to understand. You don't understand to believe. And I just want to make this clear, because there are many people who do not come to Christ because they do not understand the faith. Right? But no, we don't understand and then seek to believe. We believe, then we understand. Matthew, was it Aquinas? Faith seeking understanding. That's the phrase I was looking for. It's not understanding seeking faith, but it's faith seeking understanding. When we come to faith in Christ and we trust in him, we should understand what we actually believe. And every Christian at some point in his or her life should be able to do that. So the author says, for though by this time you are obligated to be teachers, here is a side part. You have need again for someone to teach you. So instead of making progress, they were regressing. Notice that word again in our text. Right, you have need again. It's not that they were not taught these principles before. They were taught these principles before, but they forgot. They forgot it. So he says, you have need again for someone to teach you. And here is a term that is very lengthy. The elementary principles of the beginning oracles of God. Basically, the ABCs of a Christian faith. These Christians should have been by now either in senior high school, university, college, or further in their education, but they were taken all the way back to the ABCs. Right? They had to go back and sit in pre-K, pre-kindergarten. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, help me too. So, what are these elementary principles of the oracles of God? Well, there are some who believe that the elementary principles, these ABCs, are the doctrines in the Old Testament. Because these Christians, they're Hebrews, and they've come to faith in Christ. They had to give up their Jewish beliefs and embrace Christ. But many of them were reverting back to the Old Testament faith, the shadow, and were not remembering the fact that the Old Testament was finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were going back to their Old Testament faith. There are others that believe that the ABCs are the doctrines that he mentions in chapter 6 and verse 1 and following. But repentance and baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Well, I believe that we can apply both here. But for us who are not Jewish, we're not saved from Judaism. I believe it means here the basic ABCs of a Christian faith. And there are some basic doctrines that we ought to know when we are saved. Paul, the writer here, would later on refer to them as milk and solid food. But he does not spend much time on what really he is referring to here as the principles of the oracles of God. And so therefore we should not. But what he's emphasizing here is the reason why they are not able to understand. Notice it says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk and not solid food. Now in another place in 1 Peter, the Bible says that we should desire milk as babes. You know that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3? Desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So on the one hand, Peter says that yes, we ought to be like babies, right? But not in the sense of being immature. We ought to be babies in the sense that we yearn for and long for. Have you ever, well, I shouldn't answer the question. There are many mothers here. You've seen your babies, how they, you know, crave after milk. And when they need it, you have to give it to them, right? Well, that's what Peter is saying, that we ought to be like babies who actually crave the word of God. We have to desire it. We have to long for it. We have to yearn after it, because it is by his word we grow and understand salvation. But the writer to the Hebrews is using the same term here, not in a positive way, but negatively. So he says in Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he or she is an infant. And that word infant, because in the Greek language there are at least, I just want to be careful, at least four words for children. At least four. And the word that he's using here for babes or infant is the word nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S. N-E-E with an accent, so the E is a long E, pronounced as an A, nepios. Another word for child is the word huios, right? Speaks of Jesus Christ, you know, as the Son of God. But this word here, nepios, speaks of a very young child. A very young child, characterized by, you know, helplessness and weakness when compared to an adult. Jesus Christ uses that word in Matthew 11:25. Matthew 11:25, Jesus says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes, infants, nepios.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul uses that same term. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." So, babes in Christ are those who are the opposite of those who are spiritual, those who are mature. So the writer to the Hebrews says, the problem with the Hebrews is that they are babes. They are weak, and they are not able to eat solid food. Now, whenever I read this text and I think of solid food, literal solid food now, literal, I'm speaking literally now, I don't think of Canadian food. I think of food back in the Caribbean. Have any one of you been to the Caribbean before? Well, if you have not, you should have been there and get some good, hard, solid food. Maybe, David, maybe one of the days we should have a Grenadian food, a West Indian luncheon, right? And we cook some real solid banana and plantain and breadfruit. You know, a very hard food from Peru and the Caribbean. Yam and dashin and, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard food. Solid. Makes you strong. Well, I'll try, but you can see I'm not that strong, right? So it tells you I've not been eating it recently. But nevertheless, he is making a contrast here between solid food and milk. And spiritually speaking, solid food speaks of, Calvin and all the reformers refer to it as the deep doctrines of the faith. That's the reason why there are some Christians who are immature when they hear solid meat from the word, they would throw it away because they're not accustomed to the deep truth of scriptures. How could the Bible say this? This is not true. This is too difficult for me to understand. Well, we must love deep truth, deep doctrines. Right? And there are many of those in the scriptures that we find difficult to understand, but we should not deny them. The simple truth that Jesus Christ is both divine and human. You know, there are many who do not believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man, that he's either human only or divine only, but he cannot be God and man at the same time, because I cannot understand it. But it is in the scriptures, it is true. What's about the sovereignty of God? There's another solid doctrine, the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115, verse 1. God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Let me just go off on a tangent here a little bit. You know, I like to listen to the news, maybe a little too much, because every time you turn on the TV, there is someone who got shot or killed. So I turned on again this past week, and a young man got killed. And the person who was reading the news says that they do not know whether this person was targeted or whether it was random. And the thought came to me that, you know, Jesus Christ, his death, you know, was it targeted or was it random? So I asked my wife if this great theological question. And I said, was Jesus Christ's death targeted or was it random? And she immediately said it was targeted. And I said, I think I agree with you, but let me call my friends up and to make sure. So I called and I asked, I said, do you think that Jesus' death was targeted or random? And they said, oh, I believe it was targeted. And I said, you know what, I think that's true. He didn't die just a random death. That's where he came. His death was targeted. And then I asked myself, those who are saved, are their salvation random or is it targeted? There are some who would say, oh, it's random. There are others who would say, oh, it's targeted. If Jesus' death was targeted, I'm wondering if the results also could be targeted. But I'll leave that up to you. But those are some of the solid truth in the scriptures that we must feed on. And even if we do not understand, we should believe it, because that's how God gets more glory. When it is too difficult for us to understand, we ought to stop and just worship him. Now let me quickly end here with our text, because the author says in verse 14, he makes a distinction between, or he describes the mature. He says, solid food is for the perfect, the mature. And he describes the mature as those who are able to discern between good and evil. Everyone who partakes, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses, their spiritual senses, right, trained to discern kalu and kaku. So I love the Greek and the original text, because it's written in such a way that you cannot forget it. Good, K-A-L-O-U, and evil, K-A-K-O-U, kalu and kaku. So those who are mature are able to discern what is good, in other words, what is appropriate for a Christian. The mature Christian is one who is able to discern what is needed, what is appropriate for his or her life, so that he or she can become more like Christ. The immature Christian is the one who is not able to discern between the good and evil. The immature Christian is the one who struggles between the good and the evil. Not so with a mature Christian. He or she is able to discern good and evil. Does that remind you of something, that phrase? Does it remind you of Genesis? When God said to Adam that he should not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. He should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil has always been there. But when God created Adam and Eve, when he created human beings, he did not want them to know. In fact, Adam did not, before he fell, he was not able to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, when God said to him that he should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day he eateth thereof, he shall surely die. And Adam and Eve, they partook of that tree, and they were able to know good and evil. What is the point there? Well, the point is that Adam and Eve, when God says that you will know good and evil, what he's saying here is that Adam and Eve will set up their own standards for good and evil. That's what it means when it says they will know good and evil. They will set up, they will construct their own standards, their own laws as to what good and evil is. Or good and evil are. But prior to the fall, they willingly obey God. They didn't set up their own kingdoms. They didn't establish their own laws. And that is the problem with mankind today. Knowing good and evil, setting up their own requirements, their own laws, apart from the knowledge of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews says that the mature Christian is the one who is able to distinguish good and evil. In other words, the mature Christian is the one who willingly bow before God. He or she does not seek to set up their own standards, but they know what is appropriate to the Christian life for the glory of God. So may the Lord help us all to be mature Christians, to make progress in our Christian life, to become more and more like Christ, to always seek the kalu, the good, and reject the kaku, the evil, by his grace. Amen and amen.